1 Corinthians 6. I want you to look with me. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He is worthy. The Apostle Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me. Jesus freed me up. I can do anything I want," he says. "But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. I'm not going to have anything bring me under its effect other than Jesus Christ. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." You see that in verse 13? You are created for God. For God. That's your purpose. You are here on earth for His glory. Verse 14, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." And by the way, this message is not about sexual immorality, but I do want to say something here because our culture is so inundated with it. You can't continue in that type of sin and it not eventually take more from you than you ever intended. That's just the nature of sin, period. But specifically with sexual immorality, the writer of Proverbs says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned?" Regarding sexual immorality. Can you take a hot coal from a fire and hold it tight to your chest and then not burn you? Of course not. The same thing's true with sexual immorality. Can you allow it in your life and not expect for you to be burnt by having that habit in your life? Verse 17, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality or sexually immoral persons, people, sin against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Lord, we are thankful for your word and ask now, God, that you would take our hearts and draw us near to yourself. Father, our minds will remain aloof. Our souls will be distracted. Our attention will be short. Unless you come now and awaken our spirits to your word. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, draw us near to what you have to say. I believe you, God. If I did not believe you were absolutely 100% real and that you love us through your Son Jesus, I would not stand on this stage and proclaim his name. But I am persuaded that you are real, that you are faithful, and that you have given us your word and sent your Son to rescue us from our sin. And pray that from our time together we might learn what it means to be faithful stewards of the one life you've given us. God, we love you. We need you now. And I ask it that you would please save souls, change lives, and make disciples from our time together. And give me strength to preach in a way where that could happen. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of context, verses 12 through 20 here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church meeting at Corinth. Corinth was a major hub in its day, sort of like New York is today. New York City has a major, major international population because people from all over the world have moved there for jobs. They come for just a short while, or some of them have just absolutely relocated their life in its entirety to that city because of what it provides, the opportunity that it affords. Corinth, in many ways, was the same way in ancient times, in the first century. Corinth was a melting pot. Corinth was a mixing point, if you would, for all sorts of trade routes that connected there in the city. And so it brought people from all walks of life. And when they came into a city completely devoted to the Greek system of thought and mythology and worship. And so as they arrive there, many of them come or live there indigenous to the city. Many of them come from out of town. But whether you're from out of town or actually grew up in Corinth, it would have been crystal clear as to what the culture would have been. They practiced Greek mythology in to such a way that it really had an effect on the people in regards to them coming out of a former belief system, crossing over to be converts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Insomuch that many of the cultural practices of ancient Greece were practiced there in the city of Corinth, and early Christians had a hard time of leaving old habits, old hang-ups, old cultural lifestyle to put that off so that they might know freedom in Christ. The church at Corinth dealt with many things within the congregation, one of them being sexual immorality. I shared in the first service, it would have been just absolutely normal, completely normal, a cultural practice accepted by just about everyone in the city, for you to make your way to the Greek temple and there, in an act of quote-unquote worship to a god or goddess, perform a sexual act or encounter with one of the temple priestesses. And that was how rampant sexual quote-unquote freedom was in the city. It was just as common as shaking hands. Literally, a man could come home from work, be on his way back to his home, perform an act there in the temple. His wife would be absolutely all right with it because it was an act of worship to the goddess, and make his way on back, and they would, you know, watch American Idol and go to bed. Just common. And so Christians, first century new converts, they're coming out of that. They're leaving that old life and they're walking in a new one that forbids that. And so some of them are having a hard time stopping some of those cultural practices. And so the Apostle Paul helps them remember, your body is not your own. Things are changing. And you are no longer in possession of yourself. If you want a modern day example, you no longer hold the title to your life. God has bought that. There's been a title transfer, and now He is owner of you. And so the Apostle Paul writes what he does in verses 12 through 20, and he says this in verse 19 specifically. He asks the question, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? There's another God, as a matter of fact, the only God of heaven and earth, who now resides within you. Your body is the temple of this God. He says at the end of verse 19, you are not your own. Verse 20, you were bought with a price. You have been purchased at a high price by the very blood of Jesus Christ. So glorify God in your body. Now, I'm not here to preach to you the book of 1 Corinthians as much as I am to take two verses out of the book and use it in context with our study. Many of you have been joining us on Sundays for our Living Fit series, a book written by Dr. Ronnie Floyd, pastor of Cross Church, Springdale, Arkansas. And from his book, we take our theme for the next 6 weeks now. And so one of those themes is, out of the five, living spiritually, living physically, living relationally, living financially, living emotionally, we want to find fitness in those five areas of our life. God has something to say about us in every one of those areas. And so today we're wrapping up that section on living fit physically. So I told you, if you're going to eat the Oreo, you should have done it before you came in this morning. Just a joke. We won't put anybody outside the Sunday school doors to slap donuts out of your hand. We're not going to prohibit donuts on the campus anymore. I would probably have to resign if you did that. I mean, God has given us all things to enjoy within the parameters of His Lordship. Like I said the other week, it's all right if you have a donut every now and again. It's a problem if you're eating a dozen every 3 days. It might catch up with you. You're going to start getting those little round shapes all over you. But as we talk about living fit physically, I made this point earlier. We don't hear a lot about that. We don't hear a lot about physical fitness. Now, the case I'm going to make for us today, it has everything to do with Lordship. Who is Jesus? And what does His Lordship look like in our lives? And as we think about that and talk about that, I want you to understand it's going to involve how you take care, or the lack of how you take care of your body. You have one body. You got one shot to get it right. It's been said, I've heard it said by some of our senior saints, if I knew I'd have lived this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. And maybe you're feeling that way today. I'm just telling you, it's never too late. But while you have opportunity, maybe in a younger season of life, take full advantage. And don't mistreat yourself. Don't misuse and abuse your life because you only have one. And if we're going to make it count for King Jesus, it may not mean that we can no longer have coffee and a donut with a brother or sister in Christ at Krispy Kreme, but it will mean that we're going to have to let Him be Lord of everything. And that will affect how we eat and take care of ourselves. So, in your outline, if you turn on the back of your bulletin to follow along in our listening guide this morning, there's a few things I want you to know. I'll spend some time telling you what this message is about, but I want to start by just reminding you what this message is not about. This message is not about, number one, forcing you into a certain body composition or type. I told you yesterday, this sermon series for these 2 weeks are not about waistlines and weigh-ins. Could care less. That's between you and God and whatever you think He wants you to be. So I'm not trying to force you into some mold saying you got to look like some dude on a billboard or some gal on a magazine somewhere. But I will say, every single one of you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. You're beautiful in His eyes. You are gorgeous in the eyes of the living God. In so much, He loved you so much that even while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. He demonstrated His love for you and died for you. You are worth great value in the eyes of a holy God. So I'm not talking about forcing you into some body composition or type. I'm just simply wanting to remind you of how precious you are in the sight of God. Number two, this message is not about condemning or immobilizing you with shame or guilt. Not that at all. As a matter of fact, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I'm not here to condemn you and beat on you. I'm here to love on you and try to make you aware of what the Bible says about how we treat ourselves, and it does matter. So, here's what I would want you to know. If our time together last week and today awakens you to a greater reality of God's lordship in your life, and if it so changes your life so that it would provide for you one more meal with your family, one more night at the ballpark with your kids, one more mission trip with your church, one more opportunity to serve Jesus, if taking care of yourself and you becoming aware that God has something to say about your physical fitness would result in one more opportunity in you sharing the gospel, then it's worth it. Because if we'll take care of ourselves, we'll find that it will avail us to greater opportunity in serving Jesus. Ronnie Floyd writes this. It might be in your outline. I think it is. It's a great statement. As I think about this, he's referring to physical fitness, and work through this delicate subject, I think many followers of Christ have this kind of perspective. Here's what many say. I'm sure none of you in here. I know I can't justify drunkenness. I know I can't justify sexual immorality, gossiping, laziness, or divorce. There's no argument against it. I know God says don't do it, and there's no argument for me. But one thing I can do is eat as much as I want whenever I want. Therefore, we give ourselves permission. Somebody asked me last week, "Preacher, what kind of looks did you get last week when you talked about physical fitness?" I said three. I can answer that real simple. I got three looks. The first one was people kind of leaned in. They thought, I could read it on your face. God does care about this. I need to think about this. I could tell you were getting it. And then there were others. I get this look in every message from a few. They're worshiping in the land of Nod. And then I get the third look. Don't you worry about what I'm eating. Like if looks could kill, I'd just collapse right now. And if the Bible speaks to it, then we as the church speak to it. And the Bible speaks to it. So, just a little figure I found this week. Kristen actually helped me with it. She was listening to Focus on the Family earlier. And being the fit young lady she is, makes me sick. Men, your wives ever look at you while you're eating a piece of cake or something? They just look at you. They don't say a thing to you. They just look at you. They don't have to say anything. You going to eat that, you pig? Well, I planned to until you stared a hole through my soul. My wife doesn't do that, but I've heard y'all do that. So she gives me little reminders so there won't be as much of me. Because there's a growing portion that's getting bigger. Here's what she said. This is good. If a person walks or even exercises 20 to 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, over the long term, it saves $2,500 a year in health care costs. On the average across America, $2,500 a year. So some will save a little bit, some will save a lot of bit. But on the average, per capita to each American in this great country, if we would take up the habit of walking or moderate exercise 20 to 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week for a long term period, it will save us on average $2,500 a year in health care costs. So listen, that may not be a big incentive for you, but what if I put out on the sign, come one, come all, October the 21st, $2,500 guaranteed to every attendee in both services. We'd pack this place. I mean, we'd put out chairs. I'd have to go to 6 services. I'd just preach till I collapsed. I'd do that anyway. I mean, people would just come out of the woodwork. Is this the church that's giving out $2,500? Now, don't get excited. We're not doing that. But what I'm telling you today could potentially do that for you. If you would see God's lordship in your life and what Jesus has to say about every aspect of your life, it would not just put more money in your pocket. It'd change your life and fill your heart for the glory of God while putting some money in your pocket. So let's talk about a few things we need to know. Here's what we need to know this morning. If we're going to live knowingly about what God has to say about our bodies, look at a few things. As a child of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're serious about it this morning, you need to acknowledge, first of all, God's ownership of your life. God's ownership of your life. I want you to think about a few verses in the Bible that have to do with freedom. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That is true. Different, changed, freed up. Jesus even said himself in John 8:36, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Jesus frees you up, you're free. Now, let's talk about freedom for a moment. Freedom left unchecked, freedom without any limit, will destroy you. It will. Freedom of any sort and kind left unchecked without any limit will eventually destroy you. As a matter of fact, here's what we're finding out. Because we don't know what has happened through history, and I love it, so let me bore you to tears here. Because we don't pay attention to history, what your history teacher told you is really coming true. If you don't learn from history, you're destined to repeat it. And so here's what we found out. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill arguing with two groups of people mainly. He argued with all the Greek philosophers, but he argued with two major groups. He argued with the Stoics, and the Stoics said, no pleasure, no pleasure at all. Just bring it all in, bring yourself under submission. Everything is grave, 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 because everything is serious. And they thought the best way to live a virtuous life was to live stoically. That's why we say when somebody looks serious and their mouth is set and their features are stern, we call them a stoic person. But there was also another group called the Epicureans. And the Epicureans lived this way. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, live it up and party it up. I told them in the first service, we think we're all cool because we come up with these little phrases like, YOLO, you only live once, baby. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. That ain't new. The Epicureans were saying that thousands of years ago. As a matter of fact, Epicurus wrote what he wrote, I think, about 50 years before Jesus was even born. So the Epicureans have been telling us for hundreds and thousands of years, eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up, party it up, enjoy it. Because guess what? When you die, There's nothing. You just annihilate. You just cease to be. You just stop being. So live it up and party it up on this side and do whatever makes you happy. Well, here's what even the Epicureans learned. If you give yourself completely, teetotally to everything and only that which makes you happy, your freedom destroys you. And so another guy came about, and his name was Lucretius, and Lucretius said this, okay, let's amend this. Do whatever makes you happy until it gets to the point of pain. So drink until it begins to bring pain into your life. Party until the consequences start catching up with you. Be sexually immoral until the consequences start catching up with you. And then stop. But here's the nature of the flesh. Can't do that on your own. Freedom, 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 freedom. We pride ourselves on that as Americans, but I'm telling you, freedom left unchecked will consume you. So this is why the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Corinth, hold up. All things are lawful. You're in Christ. You're free. But it's not profitable. All things are lawful. But he said, I'll not let anything into my life that's going to bring me into submission other than Jesus. I made a point earlier. Could you imagine our roadways without speed limit? I mean, it's crazy now. Could you imagine Henderson County with no stoplights? I could imagine it with a few less. We need one more stoplight in Henderson County. I'm just hoping. I'm praying every day. Lord, give us one more. And so I can stop and pray longer. All jokes aside, could you imagine our county with no stoplights? Could you imagine our streets with no speed limit signs? Could you imagine with no speed berms that slow us down a little bit? It'd be absolute pandemonium. It's chaos. Why? I'm free, ain't I? My own vehicle. I paid for it. You don't own the title. I'll go where I want, as I want, fast as I want. And guess what? You'll bury that Prius in the side of a ditch. What you get for driving a Prius. Don't nobody meet me at the back door. At Ebenezer, we roll coal. Amen. All right. Freedom without limits will consume you. And the church at Corinth was feeling the effects of freedom unchecked. You are free in Jesus. You're free from all the past sin, all the guilt, all the shame. When you come to Christ, He will forgive you. He will restore you. He will renew your life. Some things He will do miraculously in a moment. Some things He will do over time. But He is a redeemer and a restorer, and that's His nature. But He does not save you to let you cast off every limit He's put on you to live any old way you want to live. Because there's this idea and this form and this flavor of culture Christianity out there that tells us, I now have license. I'm free, right? I can do whatever I want to. Jesus forgave me my sin. He'll forgive me. Well, listen, friend, you have now turned the grace of God into two words, lasciviousness and licentiousness. Lasciviousness is wasting God's grace. Licentiousness is giving yourself a license to do that which God says don't do. And we're seeing a lot of that in our culture, aren't we? We're seeing a lot of people who say, well, I know the Lord. I've heard about the gospel all my life. But they're casting off every restraint that God put on their lives to protect them. They don't want any limits. And friends, you can't have freedom without some sort of limit, because freedom left unchecked will consume your life and destroy you. And so the Apostle Paul said, you are now not your own. Here's what you need to understand. God gave you freedom so you could walk in Him and follow Him and know Him. He did not give you freedom because to let you think that you can live your life any way you wanted to. So He says, you are bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ was spilled on the cross so that you could be forgiven. Jesus bought you from a life that was going to consume you. And through His shed blood, you need to understand, you are not your own. So because of that, glorify God in your body. We got to understand God's ownership in our life. You can't do anything you want to do anytime you want to do it, any way you want to do it. And yeah, that involves sexual immorality. That involves stuff you drink, stuff you eat. Jesus has something to say about how you treat yourself. So let's go further. not only in living knowingly do I need to understand God's ownership of my life, but also I need to understand my responsibility to steward well the gift of life. We are stewards. We're stewards. What does steward literally mean? Manager. You're a manager of the life God has given you. Sometimes, even in my own life, I have mismanaged my life. I've mismanaged my finances. Sometimes, I have mismanaged the waistline. I'm in my first trimester. It'll catch up with you. When you mismanage where you are, and you don't let the Lordship of Jesus speak into your life, and you cast off limits He puts on you to protect you, you get yourself in trouble. We are all stewards of what God has given. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 reminds us that the Apostle Paul said, I am a steward. I'm a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. And when you look at us as those who are faithful to those mysteries. Faithful to the gospel. And listen, the Apostle Paul was rightfully speaking of the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 4 through 1. But as being servants of Jesus Christ in this gospel work, I've got to understand that if I'm not healthy enough to be on mission with God, it's going to be really hard to see the mission of God fulfilled in my life. Part of glorifying God in every area of life is understanding that we are stewards of all that we have, even the very breath we breathe. Some of you studied it in Sunday school today. You heard about the parable of the talents. By the way, if you're not in Sunday school, please find one. There's a group. There's a connection point for all of you. Every season of life, there's a Sunday school class for you. Get involved. Get connected. It's where you build relationships and grow together. Dive in there. It's important. And as you dive in that, thank you, Kevin. God bless you, brother. As you dive in there, you learn today from Matthew 25, verses 14 and following of the parable of the talents. And we know that the parable represents a spiritual principle. All parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And so Jesus gave us an earthly story of a master who said, I'm going on a trip. And He used the word talent, but instead of thinking of talent like some natural aptitude you have, use talent in the sense of money, literally. So He gave one servant five talents. So let's just say dollars. He gave one servant $5. And He gave another servant $2. And He gave another servant $1. And He said, now I'm going to go on my journey, and I'll be back. So while He was gone, the master went away, and the servant who had the $5 invested and stewarded well the money his master had given him, and he made $10. And when the master come back, the master said, well, what'd you do with the money I gave you? He said, it went well. I invested it well. It doubled. I now have $10. Here you go. Oh, the master was pleased. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Come on in and enjoy what I got. You have done well, servant. The servant with $2. He took $2 and made $4. Same thing. Good job. Well done, faithful servant. But the final servant had $1. He didn't squander it, but he thought his master to be an unjust man. So he took the dollar and he hid it and he buried it. So when the master returned, he'd say, here, there's your money. Why was he so obstinate to not steward well what he was given? Listen. He forgot the nature and the goodness of his master. That's the point. See, we love to tell that parable and talk about how we need to use our talents. You don't use your talent, God will take it away. I've heard that all my life about singing. Singing. Wish you'd sing more. You better sing. God's going to take it away. He might. I hope He doesn't. And I'm not making light of that. But I get all teary-eyed when I sing. I'm just a blubbering mess. That's why I don't sing much. But that parable's not about your gifting as much as it is about the nature of the master and you being faithful of what He's given. See, He has given you your life. You're not just a bag of bones. And some people are just like that last servant. They've forgotten the nature of who God is. And they'll say things like this. Well, you know what, God? You are so good. You're so full of love, aren't you? God, it just don't make sense to me. You still let kids die. You still let bad wrecks happen. There's still childhood cancer. I lost my marriage. My job's tanking. And if you're so good, you're so full of love. Why don't you make things a little bit better down here? When we forget the whole time that God so loved the world that He gave His Son to rescue us out of this dump hole. You know how concerned God was about giving you something better? He laid His own Son's life down. I love you all, but I can't take that boy right there and lay him on a cross and crucify him for any of you. I love God and God's love is in me, but I'm just not that perfect in love yet. But God laid the life of His own Son down on the cross that I deserved and let the blood pour from His hands and His feet and His brow and His back so that your sin and my sin be forgiven to rescue us out of a world full of unfairness and tragedy and hurt and pain. It's not that God hasn't done anything. You're just not looking at what He's done. He has done something. And He did it through His Son. But an unjust steward will just see their life as something to use and abuse because they ain't no God out there who would care. But there is. There is a Master. And there is a God in heaven. And He is a grand designer. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made and you have but one life to live and it's got to count. It's got to count. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to steward well the gift of life. How are you stewarding your life as we close today? How are you stewarding your life? In all that you do, how are you stewarding your possessions, your time, the use of your life, your body? Are you giving it over to all kind of garbage? You're letting things into your life that's not leading you to righteousness, into a life that counts for God's glory. You just put a check mark by it and said, YOLO, I'm done. If life is this hard and this bad, I'm just going to live it up and party it up because life's short and we're going to do this. Freedom unchecked will destroy you. But freedom in Jesus will set you free. That's the devil's lie. The devil's lie is to tell you what you do today won't matter later. The truth of God says every day counts. Finally, there's God's desire to glorify Himself through me. That's good news this morning. God wants to glorify Himself through you. That's why the Apostle Paul said at the end of verse 20, so he asked the question in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that's within you? Question mark. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So, because of this, glorify God in your body. Quit giving it over to all kind of freedoms that Jesus died to rescue you from. Quit giving it over to use and abuse that God sent His Son to die to redeem it from. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just telling you, your greatest need is Jesus. You're going to find it really hard to steward anything in your life until Jesus is Lord of all. And as many have said before, Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. To quote a writer that we quoted when we started this series, there's not one square inch of the universe that the sovereign Lord Jesus does not declare mine. He dies and gives His life to redeem it all back to Himself. Every square inch of your life, every second that ticks by, it's His. Use it for His glory. Honor Him with your life. Practically speaking, like I said, if you can leave here today, and our time together will result in you better stewarding your life. That gives you one more mission trip, one more gospel opportunity, one more meal with your family, one more opportunity to watch another ball game with your kids, one more evening to gather around the backyard campfire with marshmallows so you can love on them and them know you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I hope you steward your life well. Ronnie Floyd says it best in the first chapter of his book, we cannot control the quantity of our life. Our days are numbered. We don't know how long those days are. You can't control that. I can't either. I don't have to sit all day long and wring my hands wondering when it's coming. I can't control the quantity of my life. But by God's grace, I can do something about the quality of my days. And if I misuse my life, my days will consume me. But if they're given in lordship to Jesus, they'll count for eternity. Amen? Father in heaven,